Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews. I will be reading Hebrews chapter 13. I will be reading the same verses that I read for a text last week, although last week we only heard a sermon on the first three verses, and this week we are going to focus on the fourth verse. But I will be reading at this time Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Thus the reading of God's word this morning. And specifically, I'll read verse 4 once again. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Last week, we began our sermon by noting that there are those in scholarly circles today who believe that chapter 13 should not be included in the book of Hebrews. And we said last week that one of the reasons why they say such things is because when you look at chapter 13, it is very much different from the rest of the book. There are biblical applications that are made, straightforward exhortations and instructions to the congregation, practical application, another way to describe it, that is not given in other parts of the book. The other parts of the book are describing Christ as our Savior, as the one who has made the sacrifice for our sins, and all the things and the meaning of everything that he did on the cross. And last week again, we showed that the reason that idea is not true. Chapter 12 and chapter 13 are very closely tied together. Chapter 13 flows out of chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the climax to the book. It begins by describing how we are running a race in our life. It then describes in the next three verses about how Christ has gone ahead of us and has run the race, how we are to fix our eyes upon him and run with perseverance and look to him as the one who has completed the race and who is in the place where we want to be when we finish our race. And where is that place? Verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The author of Hebrews has described the finish line of those who are running the race of life. And he has said to those who are his readers that we have already come to this mountain. We have already come to heaven. Christ is there, as it is described in verse 24. Christ, the mediator of a new covenant. He has run the race ahead of us. He is in the finish line, and we run our race looking to him. But it also has said that we, as the covenant community, as those who belong to Christ, those who are members of his church, are already now in this heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, no longer anymore are we putting our hope into a land on this earth, a kingdom of Israel, in which we can say, "There's God's kingdom." No longer anymore are we looking for someone to build a temple so that we can go worship God and say, there's the sacrifices we need to have. All of that has been fulfilled. The sacrifice has been made, and the kingdom is now right here. You're looking at it. The believers in Christ are now this new kingdom. They have come to Mount Zion. They are already enjoying the benefits and the glories of heaven because God has written their names there, but they are still on this earth. And so as we live on this earth, as this covenant community, we are to reflect heaven in our community amongst our people. No longer is there a land we are looking for. No longer are there sacrifices. The kingdom of heaven is right here in this room. These believers, these people who know God and who serve Christ, who look to Him who has finished this race and has run the race. And so chapter 13 is now describing again how we are to worship God. Not by sacrifices anymore, not by reconquering an earthly kingdom, but look at verse 28 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. How are we to be thankful and to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe? Chapter 13. It is describing in this chapter 13 how the covenant community, how the church on this earth is to reflect what God has for us in heaven and the faith that we have in Christ. And chapter 13, the first verse describes for us, keep on loving each other as brothers. This is God's community and we are to love one another as brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ. This is different than the world. They look at our church. They look at us as God's people and they say, those people are different than people who don't have this comfort, who aren't part of this kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is that kingdom here in this church, here in Christ's church on this earth. And so the author in verse 1 of chapter 13, when he tells us to keep on loving each other, this is the theme for the rest of his exhortations. Love each other as brothers. And last week, in verses 2 and 3, we looked at how that is instructed to us by fellowship with one another, by entertaining strangers who are Christians, who we see have the same hope, so that they can come into our church and see that this is a place where God's kingdom is. This is heaven. Well, now the author in verse 4 moves on to another issue which should be reflective of heaven on this earth. He's talking about marriage. The institution of marriage that God has given us. This should be different within the context of the covenant community than it is to those outside of that community and outside of Christ's church. Marriage is treated differently in this kingdom because it is honored. And how are we to keep on loving each other as brothers, as the theme of the chapter describes in verse 1? As brothers and sisters in Christ, husband and wife, they are to continue in their love for one another as they honor God in the context of marriage. Now there's something very important that needs to be pointed out here before we go further in verse 4. And that goes back to the beginning of God's creation in Genesis. Now you remember in Genesis 2 that God created the institution of marriage before there was sin. Marriage is not something sinful. Now do you see why marriage and exhortations about marriage can be included in the context of this kingdom of heaven here on this earth? In the context of brotherly love. It is not something that is sinful and that is eliminated here on this earth as we come to know Christ, as we serve God in His kingdom. But marriage is continued inside of that kingdom. And as brothers and sisters are to love each other in Christ, so in the context of marriage, they should treat each other as they serve God together, husband and wife, brother and sister in Christ, serving in Christ's kingdom. That is how marriage was created. That is how marriage is to be reflected in the context of this covenant community that we live in. Yet, what happened to marriage when sin entered into the world? Well, Genesis 3, verse 10 and 11 and 12 reveal this to us. God said to Adam, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Adam did not love his wife as his sister in Christ, as his spouse, as the one God had given him in this gift of marriage. When Adam was confronted, he blamed his wife. There was not love that was demonstrated, but there became conflict. There became division against one another. There became selfishness and the shifting of blame. In fact, what Adam did when he said this to God, he said, "God, you have given us marriage, but this marriage is bad, and it is your fault because you gave me this marriage that I fell into this sin." Adam did not honor the institution of marriage as God had ordained it. Was he honoring God in his response? "It was the woman you put here, she gave me some fruit and I ate." No, he was dishonoring God. And so when the author of Hebrews starts out in verse 4 and he tells us, marriage should be honored by all, what is he telling us? He is telling us that we are to honor God in our marriage. He is telling us that in the context of our marriage and in our lives together as husband and wife, we are not to act as Adam and Eve acted after they fell into sin. This is an institution which has been renewed by the grace of Christ. This is an institution in which you come and you know that you are in heaven with Christ, that you have come to Mount Zion, and inside of this community in which you love Christ and you serve each other, you honor the institution of marriage by not fighting, by not arguing, by not living a life of marriage in which there is constant conflict. You see, that's what Adam did in his response to God. "It was the woman you gave me, Lord." He emphasized the conflict that was going on in his life with the wife and with the marriage that God had given him, and he was not honoring God in his marriage. He was dishonoring God. This is something that we quite often don't think of much, do we? When we have conflicts and difficulties in our marriage or in our families, we don't think about it as being dishonoring to God. But when there are conflicts, when there are difficulties between the marriage, between the mom and dad, between the husband and wife, that is dishonoring to God and dishonoring to the institution that God has given us. And the author of Hebrews is telling us, honor marriage. Why? Because this is how marriage is supposed to be in the context of the covenant community. Now, sometimes within marriage, in this fallen world in which there is still sin, there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be times where there are disagreements between the husband and wife, where they don't always get along very well, or there's something that is happening. But in that context, in this covenant community, the author of Hebrews is telling us to honor marriage. So when those difficulties happen, we are to work them out in a biblical fashion. As husband and wife honoring marriage, we don't let conflicts go on and difficulties, but we work them out together. We work them out as a brother and sister in Christ. We go to one another. We ask forgiveness of each other. We work out our difficulties. Why? Because this is honoring to God. When you do these things, you are honoring God in how you live and how you support one another and how you love each other in loving of the brethren. Now in Hebrews 12, that last verse, he reminds us, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." What kind of ways can we worship God with reverence and awe as we live our lives in this church, in this picture of heaven in which we see our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, one way that the author of Hebrews has said is honoring our marriages. Honoring each other. Seeing the gift of marriage that God has given as a gift. As something that He has given us, and we are to honor Him in how we treat one another and how we love one another in the context of our marriage. That is what the author of Hebrews is driving at when he tells us. Now, what about the rest of the covenant community? Well, as we look around us where we live, we constantly hear of stories or know of people who do not honor marriage by saying, "Okay, God has put us together, let no one tear us apart." But we hear of divorces. We hear of people who do not take marriage very seriously. Now, how is this supposed to be different in this community in which we live, in this land of heaven that God has given us as we love each other, loving the brethren? But we don't deal with things that way. We don't say, "Okay, we give up. It's not worth it. We quit. We're leaving. We're getting a divorce." In the context of this community of loving the brethren, we encourage one another. Why? Because we honor marriage. We honor marriage because God has given it to us. We honor marriage because in our marriages and how we help one another in honoring their marriages, we are honoring God. We don't allow conflicts to go on. We don't encourage others in difficulties and make difficulties worse and encourage difficulties. But we are, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage each other to uphold this institution. Not to listen to others who complain about their marriage or about their spouse and to complain with them and to make matters worse. But honoring marriage means that we exhort them to work out their difficulties, that we encourage them and help them and do everything we can to pray for them in the context of this community, because we are honoring marriage. We are not doing things to break it up. We are doing things to make things stronger and to keep it together. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the context of a church, we do this together. We wrap our arms around each other. We encourage each other. We pray for each other. We give each other biblical instruction. All of these things are to be done as we honor marriage together as a covenant community. Well, the author of Hebrews, not only does he start out by telling us in verse 4 that marriage should be honored by all, but he goes further to describe further problems that arise in the context of marriage and a very specific way in which marriage is not honored. He writes, "And the marriage bed to be kept pure." We live in a society where it doesn't take much for us to look around and see or hear of those who do not take the marriage bed or who do not keep the marriage bed pure. When that is not done, God is not honored. Marriage is not honored. When we see or hear of affairs or adultery or different things going on, what's the problem? Marriage is not honored. The people who are involved in those things, the people who are doing those things, do not have a high regard for marriage, and ultimately they do not have a high regard for God. Why? Because they don't honor Him. They're not honoring the institution of marriage that God has given us. In an outward way, they are demonstrating their view of marriage and their view of God. This is not how things should be in the context of a church and in the context of a covenant community. Earlier we read from 1 Corinthians, where Paul describes how we are Christ's body. We are the body of Christ, so he said. And so as a member of Christ's body, you should not unite with those who are not part of Christ's body. That was his exhortation. Yet we see these things going on around us with various people, with those who do not honor God and who do not love God. When the writer to Hebrews is calling us to keep the marriage bed pure, he is calling us to honor God with the gift of marriage and love for one another and how we treat one another, not only in our thoughts, but also in our outward actions. Now this is a very difficult one. And there are many, many who struggle with this, and who begin to wonder whether something is wrong with them or they have difficulties. We even see those who try to justify it by saying that there's something the matter with them, inside of them, or whatever it is. But the author of Hebrews is again reminding us, what is the norm? What does God expect of us? He expects us to honor Him outwardly. He expects us to honor Him mentally. He expects us as couples to honor our marriage bed by not thinking of others, by not letting our thoughts and delight go into other people, but to only have those desires and those thoughts for your spouse. What about someone who isn't married? What about a single? God is again calling them that marriage is to be kept pure. Well, I don't have a spouse. How can I keep my marriage pure because I don't have a spouse? Well, someday, perhaps, you will be married. Someday, perhaps, you will have a spouse. And again, you're not to let your thoughts or your actions be centered on those who do not, or who are not your marital partner or your marital spouse. Together, as you love one another, as you stay with one another, you focus on Christ, you focus on the encouragement of the body of Christ, which together honors marriage, and you keep each other strong by experiencing the love of Christ and the honoring of marriage in the context of that community. That's what the author of Hebrews is calling us to. We are to honor marriage in how we treat one another. We are to honor our marriage physically. Now remember, again, in the book of Genesis, what happened when Adam and Eve fell into sin? Well, the first thing that they noticed was what? The eyes of both of them were open, chapter 3, verse 7, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and they made coverings for themselves. No longer originally as God had instituted marriage was there a purity between the husband and wife. Suddenly they had desires and thoughts which were not God-centered but which were self-centered. Suddenly they realized they had to cover themselves because they were embarrassed and the purity of that was gone. Well, God is calling us in the context of Hebrews chapter 13 that as we live in this covenant community, as we live in this new heaven that God has given us, this Mount Zion that we have come to, this place and this race that Christ has already won and brought us to, we are to again treat the marriage bed as Adam and Eve treated it before they fell into sin. And by doing that, by focusing our thoughts and ourselves on the marriage institution and on our spouses, we honor God and we honor marriage. Now, why is this so important? Well, the author of Hebrews finishes his verse by saying, God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Turn with me for a moment to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, verse 10. I want to read a verse from the Old Testament and then a verse from the New Testament. Leviticus 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife and the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Then I want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this time I want to read verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why have I read these two verses in the context of what the author of Hebrews is saying? The author of Hebrews, when he refers to saying, "For God will judge the adulterer," he is talking about an eternal judgment. The adulterer is not part of that covenant community and not part of that new kingdom that God has given us. And as we look both in the Old Testament and as we look in the New Testament, we can see that God takes this matter of marriage very, very seriously. In the Old Testament, if there was an adulterer, they stoned them. In the New Testament, those who love their adultery more than they love Christ do not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are involved in those kinds of activities are not part of this kingdom of Christ, and God takes the institution of marriage and how we honor it with one another very, very seriously, so seriously that we're talking about an eternal judgment considering this. Now, what does this mean? What are we to do? The author of Hebrews is exhorting us. He is saying, look, you have someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone ahead of you. He has run this race before you. You have come to Mount Zion. He has saved you. He has brought you into this kingdom. And now as you live on this earth, as you honor one another through the institution of marriage and how you treat one another, demonstrating that brotherly love, this is how you demonstrate your love for Him and how you worship Him with reverence and awe. This should not be how the covenant community and how the people who are in that community should be living. They should not be living as adulterers because God, as it says, will judge the adulterer and they are not part of that kingdom. But we as a covenant community who have struggled with this and who have battled with this, we look to Christ. Because through the power of Christ who has run this race for us, we know that there is forgiveness. We know that He strengthens us. We know that as we are part of this community, this covenant community, this church of Christ, this picture of heaven, we have hope. We know that He has forgiven us. We know that He has given the power to us to overcome this. Why? Because He's already run the race for us. Because He has already won the victory through the power of His resurrection. And so we can't say to ourselves this morning, well, this is too difficult for us. We cannot honor marriage. It's too difficult. My situation's too difficult. That is so difficult for me to keep the marriage bed pure. We can't say that. Because we have Christ who has won that race, who strengthens us, who we can go to in humbleness, knowing that it doesn't depend on us, but it depends on Christ. He will help us with our marital difficulties. He will help us to remain pure before Him in this institution of marriage. We are to love each other. How? By loving Christ. He gives us the power. When we love Him, when we go to Him, He strengthens us, He helps us, He gives us all that we need. And so, together, as this church, as loving the brethren together, we strengthen ourselves through the power of Christ. We demonstrate what the world does not understand. Those who come into this church should see that things are treated differently here. Marriage is treated differently. How we live is treated differently because we honor God with treating it in the way that He is giving us, honoring Him and honoring each other. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the gift of marriage. We thank You, Lord, that together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can enjoy this institution, that we can serve You together, not alone, but together before You. And Lord, as we learned today, sometimes it can be difficult to honor You and to honor each other within marriage. But You give us the power of Christ. You have saved us. You enable us to. And Lord, we pray that You would keep us faithful to do that, to honor You in that context, to honor You in all things, Lord, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And Lord, we pray for those here this morning who are not married. Lord, we pray that You would help them as they live their lives to honor marriage even now before they have a spouse. And Lord, we pray that You would strengthen them as they keep the marriage bed pure, that You would help them to remain faithful to You and faithful to each other. And Lord, as a church, we pray that we would continue as brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage one another as we honor marriage together here in this kingdom, on this earth, serving You. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.